Could I have an usher or two? The notes are out there on the note papers are out there. And also over on the table, John Samara from Ananias House is planning to be here next Sunday morning. And then in the evening, we'll be down at Topeka, Delbert Schrock's congregation down there. And I have some posters that are made up, flyers. And if you would bring those in, Jonathan, if you would bring those posters that are on the table, on the over on the other side. And if you would be willing to take some of those and get them put up somewhere, I'd really appreciate it. Just raise your hand and they'll bring you some. I think I got Yoder's covered already at Centerville, but anything else, if you want to take some of those over here, Sheldon, take as many as you want. I think I've got plenty printed. If you want sermon note papers, Jonathan's got those too. While they're doing that, I'll just fill you in real quick. Our life has been kind of dizzying lately. When we sold our property, we had talked with the new owner, and he was fine with renting us the house for while we're gone this winter. And so we had relaxed. We thought we're good. We don't have to find a place to store our things. We don't have to move. We'll be fine. And then just before I left for Nepal, a house popped up that we were very interested in. I kind of figured it'd be gone by the time I got back, and it wasn't. And we made an offer, and it was accepted the next day. And it's right next door to Glenford and Leanna. I hope we don't scare them too bad. But so we closed on our property Friday, and we planned to close on that on Wednesday, and we planned to move by the weekend enough to live there until we leave the 21st, next Friday a week. And we're gonna go to Ohio. Brittany has a baby shower. We're going to help with an LOP. Then we're going to Kazakh. We'll come back over Christmas for a week or two. Go to Florida, help with LOP. Hang out down there a couple of weeks. Go back to Pennsylvania to help with Kazakh, and get back sometime in March, Lord willing. So it's we're feeling a little bit like we've got plenty on our plate. So, all right, thank you. You want to turn those lights off, Danny? I think it'll help that white a little bit. I give myself a note every once in a while. Do not use white letters, but then I forget. It looks good on my computer, but when it gets up there on the wall, it's not so good. We just sang a song, "By His Hand He Leadeth Me." And we heard some of you share about how He led you by His hand this week. Now, there's different ways to lead someone. I can lead you by giving you instructions. Or I can come and I can take you by the hand and lead you. And we just got done singing that's what God is doing in our lives. By His hand He leadeth me. And we'll notice this morning. I'll lead you by my right hand. That's what God says. Or by thy right hand. I forget which way it is. Anyhow, it's by the right hand. So, you know, we want to think about this morning. Jesus made us some promises. Commitments. And these never, ever fail. I am with you. When he said that, that was present tense, right? And he said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Hebrews chapter 13. So we want to look at this whole thing this morning. I've been impressed on my mind that this is a message that we need, to hear, and we need to take to heart. It's so important, so meaningful, so needed in our lives. So, what makes you feel like God is near to you? Anybody want to share? What makes you feel like God is near to you? Okay, a sense of peace. What else? Okay, just a real sense of His presence. Even when things are not so going so well. Okay? Okay, we know it's true because His Word said so, but the way we feel about it isn't always cooperating with all of that, is it? Most of the time, we as human beings feel like God is near to us when things are going well. Right? Isn't that true? We feel like we're blessed, like God is with us because things are going well. And then we could ask the opposite question, you know, what makes us feel like He's forsaken us? Like He's not with us? Well, oftentimes that's when things are not going well. You know, we start having difficulties and we're like, God, where are you? So it's important for us to understand this promise, these promises, these commitments that Jesus has made, and to think about them. How easily, how readily do you trust God's promises? If He said it, is it for real? Is it good enough? Or do I have to feel it? Do I have to figure it out? Do I have to sort through it? Sift through it, make it all work for me? I think that's important questions for us to ask. Now, I want us to realize that God will not forsake us. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 31. The Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you, neither destroy you, nor forget the covenant of the fathers which He swore to them. The strong word here, number 7503, means that He will not cease. He will not consume. He will not let you alone. There's about three different words that are related to this whole thing of forsake. But now, I want you to think about this. How many times in the life of the children of Israel did it look like God had forsaken them? When Daniel was in Babylon, did it feel like God had forsaken them? When Joseph was in Egypt, did it feel like God had forsaken him? When we face difficulties and things are really, really, really tough, does it feel like God has forsaken us? If you're living in Ukraine right now and your house was blown up by a bomb, a mortar, or whatever, your family is mostly dead, you have nothing. You have no job. You have no money. You only can find what someone would give to you. Does it feel like God has forsaken you? If you're going through deep waters personally, physically, emotionally, spiritually, does it feel like God has forsaken you? 1 Samuel 12:22. The Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake. Not because the people are good or bad or whatever, but it's because of his name. He will not forsake his people. It has pleased the Lord to make you his people. The strong word here has the idea of to pound, to smite, to disperse. God said he's not going to pound you. Well, if you're in Babylon, it feels like you're getting pounded, right? But remember, God made a promise. Because of his name's sake, he is not going to forsake. 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 2. Now this gives just a little bit different slant to it here. But he went out to meet Asa and said to him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you be with him. If you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. And this is another word. It means to loosen or relinquish or permit. So what this is saying, look, if you are not going to keep your commitment to God, he's going to release you. He's going to let you go from that. He'll forsake you in that sense. Not in the sense that he beats you down, but in this sense. Another word from that same thing. Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them, nor forsake them, because you're a gracious and merciful God. So, you know, we look and we say, yeah, God forsook them. Read Romans. Paul says no. Did God forsake Israel? No. He didn't forsake them. To us it looks like he forsook them. The things they've gone through. But here in Nehemiah, he said you didn't utterly forsake them because of your mercies. Psalm 94, 14, for the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance, his people. Now, I want you to notice something. There is a whole list of people in Scripture. This is not exhaustive. There is a whole list of people in Scriptures that it says specifically God was with. One of them's Ishmael. Was Ishmael walking with God? No, he was a wild man. This is actually when he was a child, a young man. But it says very specifically, God was with Ishmael. And then there's Joseph and Moses and David and just, you know, the list goes on and on. Mary, Paul, you know, there's so many people in Scripture that are specifically named that God was with them. And I want you to look at this list and I want you to think about something. How many of these people that you see in this list were experiencing really tough things and it says God was with them? I want you to think about that. God gave this promise. I forgot to underline it on that verse. Jeremiah, don't be afraid of the king of Babylon. You're afraid of him. I know you're afraid. Don't be afraid of him. Because I am with you. You're afraid. That's natural. He's making threats. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. Now, as a little kid, you remember, maybe you don't remember, maybe you do. But as a little kid, when your dad would take you by the hand and walk with you somewhere, you were not afraid. Because your dad had you by the hand, right? And that's what God is saying here. Look, don't be afraid. I'm your daddy. I've got you by the hand. I'm with you. I'm right here. I'm right here. I'm not off there. I'm not gone. I'm not busy. I'm not anything else. I am with you. And I don't know what that does for you, but that does an awful lot for me. Yesterday, I was frustrated, having difficulties. And I stopped and I said, wait a minute. Wait a minute. He's with me. I said, thank you, Lord. You're with me. It's all good. We're going to go through this and be all right. And it was good. Haggai. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. Again, think about where these people were. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you. I'm right here. And then Jesus comes and tells us, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. I am with you always. That's the promise of Jesus Christ. That's His commitment to His people. I am with you always. Here, take my hand. I'm with you. I'm with you. And how long is that commitment that He's making to us? Just for today? Just for this week? Does it run out? I am with you even to the end of the world. What kind of commitment is that? What kind of promise is that? What kind of strength does that give to you and to me? Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as ye have, for He has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And that word never there is a double negative. Never, ever. I will never, ever leave you or forsake you. He gives emphasis there for us. I will never, ever leave you or forsake you. Now, if you and I as human beings make a commitment like that, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? It's going to be broken, isn't it? We can't keep it. I will never, ever leave you. If it's mentally, emotionally, physically, when we die, you know, physically we have to go to work. I leave my wife, you know. And I said I'd never leave her. But there's other aspects also. But this is a commitment from the God of the universe, of Almighty God. I will never, never, ever leave you or forsake you. How true is that? How much does it mean to you and I? Over in Judges chapter 6, we have the story of Gideon. I always like this. So here's Gideon. He's hiding. He's trying not to be seen because the Philistines were around. They had to go and take their scythe to harvest their crops with to the Philistines to get it sharpened. They had no sharpening tools of their own, any weaponry. They didn't have that at all. The Philistines were coming in. They'd plant their crops, and just about now when it's harvest time, the Philistines would show up and they'd take the crops. And there was nothing Israel could do about it. So here's Gideon. He's hiding. He's got some grapes. He's trying to get those pressed out and get a little grape juice or wine, whatever he's making. And he's hiding. And here this angel shows up. She says, "Hi, man of valor." Wait a minute. He's hiding. "Man of valor, God is with you." "Hello? Who are you? What have you been smoking? Have you looked around?" And Gideon asks the same question that you and I would ask. If God is with us, why are all these things happening to us? It doesn't make sense in Gideon's mind. First of all, he knew he wasn't a man of valor. He was hiding. He wasn't going out doing anything big, making waves. He was trying to stay under the radar. Secondly, where was God? I just want to remind you of something. I shared this story of Gideon over in Lebanon when I was there with the Syrian refugees. And they really took hold of this. Just because it doesn't feel like God is there does not mean He is not there. Just because He's silent does not mean He's absent. His promise is, "I am with you. Put your hand in mine. I am here. I am here now. I am here for you. I am with you." I want you to notice a couple things in this. Number one, God saw things that Gideon did not see. What did Gideon see? Saw the Philistines. What else did he see? Oppression. He saw what was going on in the physical world with his eyes, right? What was God showing Gideon? Was he showing him what he sees with his eyes? No, he was showing him something in his spirit. Going even deeper than his emotions, his feelings, his will. He was going into his spirit. And when God told Gideon, "I am with you," and God began to work in Gideon, look what happened. It's amazing. Absolutely amazing. Gideon was able to deliver the children of Israel with 300 men. Why? Because God was with him. Amen. God was with him. That's why it could happen. And when God worked into Gideon's spirit and that work began to flow out and bear fruit, look what happened. And I'd just like to challenge you today. Let God speak into your spirit. this truth that He is with you. And when you go, knowing that your hand is in His hand, and He's leading you by the hand, and He's with you, and He sees you as a man or woman of valor and strength to accomplish His work, what's that going to do for you? What's that going to change? You know what happened just immediately after this with Gideon? He went out and he killed his dad's oxen and took the altar of Baal and broke it down and made a sacrifice. And all of a sudden the guys from his town show up and they're like, "Whoa, who did this? He needs to die." Look at what he did. Just by recognizing that God was with him. That was the first step. It led to deliverance for the children of Israel. Just that whole story in itself is amazing. Now, God wanted us to recognize the fact that He was coming to be with us in Jesus Christ. And so the angel comes and says, "You'll call His name Emmanuel, which is God with us." This is Jesus. He is the one who comes and brings God to us, who walks with us, who lives with us, who becomes one of us, so that we can know that God is with us and God is for us. He's not against us. This is an important truth. We think on this truth at Christmas time, but we need to think on it all the time. Now, God is with us in decision making. Back in 1 Chronicles, He said to the judges, "Take heed what you do. You judge not for man, but for the Lord who is with you in the judgment." So here's these guys. They're city fathers. They call them judges. They sit in a seat of judgment. And this was what they did back in those days. They'd have these guys appointed. They were the judges. So if you guys were, Jonathan and Ethan, you guys were fighting over your property, in the property line. And so you came to these judges and they looked at it and they said, here's where the line is. And whatever issues came up between people, they'd bring these issues to these judges. And God told these judges, God is with you in the judgment, in the decisions that you're making. Do you recognize God with you in the decisions that you're making? I think it's important for us. It gives us strength. I've counseled people over and over again in situations. I said, before you do this thing, you have got to have confirmation from God that what you're doing is what He wants you to do. Because you're going to get into that situation down the road and you're going to run into some tough stuff. And you're going to start wondering, is God with us? Did He lead us? Has He got us by the hand? And if you can say, yeah, He led me here. He's leading me. It doesn't matter how tough it is. It doesn't matter where this goes. He's leading me. You can rest. You can be at peace. But if you get there and the accuser is there saying, oh, you should have checked with God. You should have had confirmation. You should have. And you're in the middle of it. You're going down fast. So this whole thing of seeking God and having Him hold you by the hand in decision making is important. Now, Zechariah 8:23, thus saith the Lord of hosts, In those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all the languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we'll go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Ooh, that's awesome. Do you know that that's exactly one of the reasons why God is with us? So that others will see that he's with us and they'll want to come along. That was his purpose with the children of Israel. You know, it worked a little bit. He wanted it to work a lot more, but it worked worked with Rahab. She said, we've heard about your God, and man, he's with you, and I want to be with you guys too, and I want to be with him. And she was. And she became part of the lineage of Jesus Christ. The drawing power of his presence. He's not only with us, but he's in us. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. Well, if he's in us, then he's definitely with us, right? God is revealing. He's working. He's making himself known to us and in us and through us. He's at work in us. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. What did Jesus say? Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world, till the day of Christ. Oh, sounds a lot the same to me. Don't fear. Isaiah, I was reading Isaiah this week, and a couple verses popped up there, 2, 3, 4 verses that talked about, don't fear, I'm with you. I love these verses. Fear not, I'm with you. Fear not, I'm with you. Be not dismayed, I am thy God. You know what? This is exactly what God told Paul when he was on the ship that was being wrecked. Fear not, I'm with you, Paul. I've got you covered. I'm taking you to Rome. Don't be dismayed. Don't worry. Don't fear. I'm your God. I'll strengthen you. I'll help you. I'll uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. I've got you. I'm not letting go. I'm with you. Isaiah 43:5, fear not, I am with thee. Isaiah 43:2, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. Eon, you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. Through the rivers, they'll not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you won't be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon you. There is so much in these verses. I realize I'm just going across the top of these, but I want us to see this, that God has made a commitment to us to be with us even in the worst of times, even in the worst of things that we can face. Now, I want us to just look real quickly here about how God, through Jesus Christ, expresses that he's with us. And the first one is in his humanity and his humility. Philippians 2. But he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So there's two things here that Paul writes to us in Philippians. He became a man. He took on humanity. The Creator became creation. That's mind-boggling. That in itself is just almost unfathomable. And secondly, he humbled himself. From the Lord of all the earth, the beauty and the joy and the delight of heaven, to a human being that suffered, that struggled, that faced so much. Jesus Christ came in that form and with that attitude so that we'd know God is with us. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says, "We know that though he was rich," I mean rich, beyond what all the riches of earth combined could be, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty we could become rich. So through poverty, he came to show us that he's with us. And so what did he tell those that wanted to follow him? Birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Poor. Poor. Dirt poor. So that we'd know that God is with us. You know, if he'd have come as a king and lived in a king's palace, he would have been here with us on earth. But the poor people would have said, "No, he's not with us." But now, no one can say he's not with us. Mockery. He's despised and rejected of men. Another way that he came to show us that he's with us. He's with us. He bore our sins, our sicknesses, our sorrows, our pains, our difficulties. All of those things he bore in his body on the cross. So that we'd know that he's with us. He's with us. He's with us. Solidarity. Remember that word was kind of a buzzword a few years back, Poland. But I want us to notice, in all things it behooved, or it was becoming to him, to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. It became him, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. He identified with us. And the Hebrews talks about this. For this cause, he's not ashamed to call us brothers. He's our brother. He identifies with us. He's in solidarity with us to show us that he's with us. He's here with us and for us. He has stood alongside of us, and he is not ashamed to call us brethren. He's here for opportunity. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Opportunity. There was an opportunity for him to be with us. And it gives us the opportunity to be with him. He's here through opportunity and inopportunity showing us that He's with us. I want us to think about these promises, these commitments that Jesus made to us with His mouth here on earth. Lo, I am with you always. Let's say those words together. I am with you always. I am with you always. Again, I am with you always. Again, I am with you always. Now the other one, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Again, I will never leave you or forsake you. Again, I will never leave you or forsake you. Take those with you. Live in them. Rest in them. Revel in them. Enjoy them. Thank Him for them. God is good. It's because of His mercy and His graciousness, like we saw in Deuteronomy, that He doesn't forsake us. He remembers that we're dust. He knows who we are. But He's promised, I'm not going to leave you or forsake you. I'm with you. Right here. Right here with you. To the end of the world. Let's stand together for prayer. Oh, Father. And our blessed brother, Lord Jesus. And your Holy Spirit that comes and dwells in us now and fills us, anoints us. We thank you that you are with us. Hallelujah. We bless your name for these promises, these commitments. Lord, when the accuser of the brethren comes and tells us that it's not happening, that it's not real, that we don't deserve it, help us, Lord, to turn and take hold of your hand and claim your promise and trust your commitment. Lord, when things are dark, when it looks like there's no way up or out, when it looks like things are hopeless and helpless, help us, Lord, to trust. When our feelings start going crazy on us, and we wonder which ends up, remind us, dear Father, that you're there with us, and that you'll never leave us or forsake us. We thank you. Such above all and through all and in all, here with us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.